Turn with me, if you will, to the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 here. I've entitled the sermon, Beautiful Beggars. The reason for that is because we are absolutely dependent upon God's grace to get us to heaven. And beautiful because that's what God is looking for. He's looking for somebody who understands that. We want to look at our position in Christ as we read through this passage. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Father, as we consider what you've done for us, and for all who will call upon your name, Lord, we are humbled by this truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help all those that are lost around us today to realize that they are absolutely dependent upon your grace. They might come to know Christ as Savior before it's too late. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is absolutely necessary that a person realize their absolute dependence upon God and His grace for salvation before they can be saved. And so it is a wonderful thing when God reveals our need. It is also absolutely necessary that we as Christians understand our absolute dependence upon God and His grace for everyday life. You cannot live the Christian life without God's grace. It's just not possible. And so God wants us to know that so that the power of Christ can rest upon us. Without His grace, we are nothing. And so because He wants us to know that, when we forget that, we have a buffeter from Satan. We see problems show up in our life. And our humanity begins to show. And through that, God gets our attention. And brings us back to that place where we understand our absolute dependence upon Him. And when we have the grace of God in our life, then we live in such a way as to manifest Jesus to the world. First thing we want to look at in this passage is the heart of a beggar. The attitude, the way that we think, and the way that we must think to have God's grace in our life. This is what he says. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He said, I have nothing to glory about. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ About 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, folks that have studied the Bible and studied history say that when this happened was when Paul was stoned and left for dead. He was taken outside the city and they threw rocks at him and piled him up with rocks and left him for dead. And then all of a sudden the rocks start moving and he gets up and leaves town. Now, whether that's the time or not, I don't know. Now, he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. Now, it's interesting that he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or not in the body. That tells me that he looked like and felt like himself, but he was there in heaven. Now, when John was taken up into the third heaven, he said he was in the spirit. He knew that he was not in his body. He was in the spirit. And John also heard things in heaven that it's not lawful to share down here. He said, the thunder spoke and I started to write and God said, don't write that down. Seal that up. Paul said, I heard some things that God said, don't tell them that. And I can't share that with you, he says. Now it's intriguing to know what was going on in heaven that we can't know about. But obviously it was still going on when John got there. And he also was prohibited from telling us about it. One of these days, Brother Frank, we're going to find out what they heard there in heaven. I think it was so wonderful that it would mess up everything if we heard it. And so God has something in store for us that we're going to find out when we get there what it's all about. You see, we, because of our dependence upon God and His grace, we are the sons of God. The daughters of God. Think about that this morning. We say that so much that sometimes we forget the impact of it. You see, we are in the same position in the mind of God as His Son. Jesus is the one that has taken us in, and we are in Christ Jesus. And so because we are in Christ Jesus, we are a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that wonderful? You see, that's the reason that we're all right with God is because of His Son. We have access to the throne of God because of His Son. Everything that is good that has ever happened to us is in Christ Jesus. We're in Him and He in us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 lays this out for us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Right now, you, if you are born again, are the son or the daughter of God. And that is a position that has been just bestowed upon us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we enter into Christ. And when we enter into Christ, we enter into everything that He has accomplished. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's the reason we're going to be clothed in white raiment when we get to heaven. Not because our flesh has been so wonderful down here. It's because Jesus' flesh was wonderful. And we are partaker of His flesh. And so when we stand before God, we will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, that doesn't seem fair. It's not fair. It's grace. It's grace. Now we have seen a glimpse of heaven. Every one of us has. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, we've had a glimpse of glory. We have an idea that heaven is going to be a wonderful place. When Paul writes, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him." He was talking from experience. He's been there. And he said, "I can't tell you what it is, but you have no idea." One of these days, we're going to be caught up into heaven, and all of our trials will be over, all of our troubles will be gone, all of our sinful nature will be past, and we will be with God. And we will see him as he is. And you know what's wonderful? All us heathens will be holy. We will be able to stand right in the presence of God and sing praises and lift up our hands in worship of God without our head being down, because Jesus has made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we have something that is a treasure. And that treasure is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. See, one of these days, he's going to present us to the Father. And he's going to glory over us. And he's going to say, "Look what I did." You see that low down sinner? He's as clean as white as snow. Though his sins were like scarlet, now they're like wool. Though they're red like crimson, they're white as snow. And that's going to bring glory to his grace and what he has done. Listen to Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now let's stop right there. Before the foundation of the world, before God ever made Adam and Eve, God knew man was going to sin. And because he knew that, he already had to make a plan of what he was going to do with man. And so he said, "Here's my plan. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And I'm going to bless all that are in Christ Jesus eternally. I'm going to perfect them in Christ Jesus. And those who refuse Christ, I'm going to destroy." That election was held way before the foundation of the world. And all the blessing is in Christ. When you get in Christ, you get the blessing. If you avoid Christ, you lose out. Now you can find that in John chapter 3. You know, in verse 16 of John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Now he goes on to say in the last of that chapter, "Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." You see, you have got to enter into Jesus. That's where it all comes together. Jesus said, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture." We are saved for the glory of God. Now look what he says on down here in verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You see, all of the blessings of heaven are a package deal. See, God's already determined what he's going to do to everybody that's in Christ Jesus. We have already been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because that was the will of God. And so when we entered into Christ, we became a part of his plan. Isn't that wonderful? Those who reject Jesus reject his plan. Those who reject Jesus reject everything about him. They will not be a part of his plan, except what he's going to do with them, and that is hell. And that is all eternity separated from God. Let's look at the humility of a beggar. Verse 5 through 9 of our text says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, let's talk about this a minute before we go on. He said, I will not glory in myself except my infirmities. Now, infirmities is weakness. How many of y'all have weakness? We've all got them, haven't we? How many of you glory in those? We want to get rid of those, don't we? Let's get rid of all them weaknesses. Let's don't have weaknesses. We want to be strong. Paul said, I won't glory in my good. The times when I'm sailing right along, I'm not going to glory in that. I'm going to glory in my weakness. You know why? Because whenever we glory in our flesh, the good things that we're doing, we're on our own. We don't have grace anymore. It is the weaknesses that cause us to depend upon God. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, a lot of people have tried to figure out what this thorn in the flesh is. I think God calls it a thorn in the flesh so that whatever is ailing you, you can apply it. Whatever your weakness is, it'll fit in here. Whether it's physical, whether it's sinful, no matter what it is, your weakness will fit right here. Satan deals in sin, folks, of all kinds. And so here we have a buffeter from Satan. You say, well, why would God give Paul a buffeter from Satan? God does not give him, God doesn't bring the temptation. He just turns the devil loose. You think he won't do that? Read the book of Job. You see, there's always buffeting from the devil. The devil accuses us. He tries to entice us. And then when we fall, he accuses us. Rascal. He's always got something up his sleeve, hasn't he? And he's smart. He knows all the tricks. And so, what does that accomplish? It keeps us humble. keeps us dependent upon God. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So many times we think, if I could just get rid of this, I could be so much more effective for God. If I could just put this away from me, I would really be effective for God. Amen? That's what Paul's thinking. He said, Lord, you know, I've got all this information. I could share it so much better if it wasn't for whatever it was that was ailing him. He said, three different times I asked God to take it away from me. Here's the answer that he got. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, whenever we are weak, we lean on Jesus, and his strength holds us up. And when we know our weakness, then we don't try to stand on our own. We just run to Jesus as fast as we can. Because that's what weakness is all about. And Paul said, I'm glad that I have something to keep me from forgetting who I am and how dependent I am. Because one of these days, we'll leave all this behind. And what we have allowed Christ to do through us as we depend upon him, that's what's going to count in all of glory. You see, God wants us to remember who we are. He saves sinners, and we're still sinners. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Now that I'm saved, I've got to pretend to be holy. I've got to do this or I've got to do that. But the truth of the matter is, you're still a sinner. Just as dependent upon God's grace to live tomorrow as you were 100 years ago if you were here. You see, it doesn't change. Dependence goes all through life. And so, whenever we get down to the brass tacks of things, we need to understand who we are after our sinful nature so that we don't depend on it. Now, the Bible says we're deceived. We don't like that, do we? So I'm not deceived. I know what's going on. I know the score. The Bible says you're deceived. Listen to what he says. Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, you didn't lose that deception. Why do you struggle so much as a Christian? You're still deceived by the devil. There's so many things that the devil can do in your life because of deception. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the God of money. In this world, it takes money to move and to do things. And it's real easy for us to start serving the God of money. We start sacrificing things. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And we sacrifice our time with our family. We sacrifice time from our church. We sacrifice all kinds of stuff to worship our God, which is money. It's a dangerous thing to fall into that. But that's deception. You know why? Because we think we have to. Well, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. That's deception. God says that every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's the truth. Anything else is a lie. It's deception. We depend upon Jesus for our daily bread. Daily bread. Get that. And so because we depend upon him, and because he has promised to take care of us, because he has told us that it is his great joy to take care of us, then we ought not to be deceived into thinking that the almighty dollar takes care of us. Because if we believe that, we're going to serve the God of money. And everything will pivot around that. We'll sacrifice everything. I talked to somebody one time. They said that they were putting in long hours and many days to make a better life for their family. And then one day they woke up and their family was gone and they had very little influence on what they believed because they were out making a better life for their family. You see, the better life for your family is for you to teach them the truth. And you can't do that if you're not there. Better life for your family is to teach them to honor God's church, to honor God's word, to honor God and his philosophy of life. To have a Christian, biblical worldview. They're not going to get that unless you share it with them. It's no wonder to me that the devil tries to get us to follow that deception and to miss out on training our families the way they ought to go so that he then can give them a worldly philosophy and they end up serving the same God that you serve. It's very dangerous. You see, deception is powerful because we don't know we're deceived. We feel wise when we're being foolish. That's what deception is all about. Makes sense to us when it shouldn't. It seems like the truth to us when it's a lie. And it's contagious. A generation comes and goes, and the philosophy tends to be widespread through the generation. We tend to watch other people and get their philosophy of life, and we follow that. And some of it's passed on to our children and to our children's children. And that philosophy cripples the Christian home. Deception's a terrible thing. Whenever we wonder whether or not we're deceived, just take God's word for it. You are. And then once you realize that you're deceived, you need instructions. You see, you can't lean to your own understanding if you're deceived. If you do, you're going to go the wrong way. Deception's a funny thing. If I get turned around, and sometimes I do, my directions will flip-flop on me. And when that happens, Pam has a good sense of direction, and if she's with me, I'm safe, but by myself, I'm liable to end up anywhere. Now, if I'm driving along and I feel like that's north, if I'm deceived, I may be going that way thinking it's north. And Pam will say, no, that's the other way is north. Well, it seems totally wrong to me when that happens. Now, I can say, you don't know what you're talking about. I know which way is north. Or I can say, you know, the last 10 times that we argued about this, she was right. So I'm just going to go with it, no matter what it feels like. That's what we have to do with the Word of God, folks. The Bible says, don't lean to your own understanding. Trust God. God lays out in His Word the way we ought to live. If we see it and we size it up ourselves, we're going to come to the wrong conclusion because we're deceived. And it seems so right. But God says, no, you're going the wrong way. Now, you got a choice. You can just say, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm living in the real world. Down here, we got to do things different. Or you can say, you know, the last few times I went against God, it messed me up. I'm just going to follow Him, even if it seems wrong. And when you do, you'll find out He knows what He's talking about. He always knows what He's talking about. His word is always truth. Bible says we are dust. I want you to look at this with me. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want you to know something, folks. God could have just as easily sealed your flesh as he sealed your spirit. Would have been no problem for God. But God wants us to remember that we are dust. We still have that old sinful nature that we had before we came to him. When we understand that, and we begin to realize that our whole life is a life of deception, then we can begin to just follow the word of God rather than leaning to what we believe. You see, to try to add to the word of God, try to neglect the word of God, trying to say that you are something when you are nothing, just simply feeds on the deception. God intentionally, now listen to me very carefully here, God intentionally did not take away your sinful nature. He intentionally left you as you were in the flesh. You say, why would God do that? Because he don't need your help. He's already taken care of all of that. And what he wants out of you is to say, I can't trust myself. I've got to trust the Lord. And it doesn't take but just a few minutes in the flesh to realize you need to trust God. Because you're not going to make it on your own. You're going to crash and burn real quick. But whenever you trust the Lord and you follow what God says, you're going to come out right every time. You know, if you've got a compass and you're out in the woods and you get lost and you begin to try to find your way out of the woods, you've got to trust that compass. Even though you may think you're going exactly the wrong way, you've got to trust that compass. Now, compass never did do me any good because I didn't know which way I needed to go. Knowing which way is north when I'm lost in the woods just doesn't help me a bit. Okay, so that's north. Now what? Which way do I go? But if you know what you're doing and you've got a compass, you can find your way out of the woods and not be lost anymore. Well, I want you to know the Word of God is our compass. We have clear direction how to live our life. It all points back to Jesus, resting in him. And that leads me to the last part of this, and that is that we're dependent. You will never outgrow your dependence on Jesus Christ. 100 billion years from now, you'll still be dependent upon Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that he is our life. You have no life apart from Jesus. Did you know that? You say, wait a minute, my flesh is still alive. That's going to go away. That's temporary. Your life is in Christ Jesus. Before you received Christ as your Savior, you were dead in trespasses and sins in the part that counted. See, that's the eternal part. You've got a part of you that's going to live somewhere forever. If it's dead, it's going to live in hell. If it's alive, it's going to live with Jesus. But that life is the life of Christ. It is Jesus' life. And when he comes back, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him like he is. We're going to leave this old body behind and he will be our life throughout all eternity. John 15 verse 5 says this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That sums it up, doesn't it? He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now I want you to get the picture here. God deals with families. God's plan of evangelism is through families. And so here we have the vine, and the vine is healthy. And here's the branch, and we're coming out here. Now what are we going to do? We've got to stay hooked to the vine Because if we do, we're going to bring forth fruit. If we live in Christ Jesus, our children are going to know Christ, because what's important to us, we're going to share with them. If what's important to us is work, that's what we're going to share with them. And they're going to grow up saying, the most important thing in life is work. If the most important thing to us is play, then they're going to hear us all the time, hear play. And they're going to grow up saying, the most important thing is play. I grew up with a fellow who was, his daddy was working for retirement. And so, boy said, you know, daddy worked all his life so he could retire. I'm going to retire right now. So he just quit working and lived off the state. Now, his daddy was a hard-working man. You say, how did that pass like that? Because the boys saw the focus. See? The boys saw the focus. The focus was not hard work. The focus was retirement. So he said, if that's what we're going for, let's just... One day he wants to quit work, I just quit work now. See, more is caught than taught. And the Lord says, the only way to transfer the things of God to your children is to abide in Christ, and we abide in Christ by living in obedience to His Word. As we live in obedience to His Word, we abide in Him. He said, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. And as we do that, then our children will pick that up, and then hopefully they will pass it on to their children. He said, because without me, you can't do anything. We are totally dependent upon God. Look at the harvest of a beggar. Verse 10 of our text says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This sounds like somebody that's not right in the head. I love problems, he says. I glory in all the problems of my life. Well, truth is, that's the secret to living for Jesus, is to constantly be aware of His hand in our life. Constantly know that He is at work in our lives. And He will accomplish whatever He wants to accomplish as we just depend upon Him. You see, when the trials come, it focuses us on Jesus. As there's no problem, a lot of times we just go through life happy-go-lucky and we don't even think about God. But when the trouble comes, we focus on Him. When the problems come, we turn to Him. When temptation comes, we turn to Him. And so all those problems, all those infirmities, Paul says, I delight in those because it keeps me dependent upon God. John 9:24-25, we find that one of the things that we gain is a testimony. Then again, call they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You see, we sometimes get the idea that the process, if we're going to be good witnesses for Jesus, is we got to get all the sin and all the problems out of our life, or at least hide them so that nobody can see them, and then we can go tell other people how to be saved. Truth is, any Christian can tell another Christian how to turn to Jesus. You see, Jesus saved us when we were sinners. And we find another sinner, we can say, you know what? Jesus will save you. He saves sinners. And if you call on His name, He'll save you. And when we realize that, Our real testimony is that Jesus Christ saves sinners. That's our testimony. You see, if the truth is you've got to clean up your life and you've got to quit sinning, or it just nullifies your salvation. If that's the case, that won't help anybody. But if you as a sinner can come to Jesus, say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and he'll save you. That's what sinners need to hear. This man was blind, and Jesus healed him. And they said, "This man's a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath day." So we know he's not of God. He said, "Well, you know, this is a marvelous thing. Since the beginning of time, nobody has ever opened the eyes of one that was born blind. And we know that God doesn't hear sinners. But you say he's a sinner." He said, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But I know this. I was blind, and now I see. And I can tell you this, whereas once I was a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, Jesus saved me. I didn't have anything to offer to God. Made promises I couldn't keep. But Jesus saves sinners." That's our testimony, folks. Somebody shared with me a while back that they were working and got angry, and the people said, "I thought you was a Christian." He said, "I told them, I thank God that no matter how weak I may be, Jesus is still my salvation." I will tell you, that's life is going to reveal things in us that we don't like. But that doesn't destroy your testimony. Your testimony is Jesus saves sinners. Spread the message far and wide, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You see, that kind of salvation works for everybody because we're all sinners. And whenever we realize that, we can share the good news that Jesus saves. The truth is this, Titus 3:3-7. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's the truth right there. You see, Jesus has already planned it all out, paid the whole price, and he gives it to us as a free gift. Just lays it out there. America needs to change. You know what America needs? It's Jesus. The sinners that are deceived and deceiving others need Jesus. Did you know there's not a sinner in this world that Jesus wouldn't save in a heartbeat? They'll turn to him and call upon his name. And if America would turn back to Jesus, he's got enough grace to save every one of us. And I'm thankful for that. There's always hope as long as we're in this world. Because if the world would turn to Jesus, that's all it takes. And then what about our transformation? Romans 12, 1 and 2, familiar passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What exactly do we do when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, it's what we've been talking about all during the sermon. It is when we follow the Word of God, even when it doesn't seem right to us. It's when we go against our human nature. It's when we take our own understanding and we throw that away. We just trust in the Lord. That's what it means to sacrifice our life to Him. Our understanding, our whole philosophy of life is deceived. And when we realize that, we can lay that aside and not lean to our own understanding. We have to follow our instruments. When you're flying a plane and it gets all hazy and cloudy and all that, you have instruments on that plane that tell you exactly what's going on because you can't see outside. And when you are being trained, they put a hood on the plane. And you have to fly that plane with a hood on the windshield and the side glasses. And you have to follow those instruments until you can set those wheels down on that runway exactly where it's supposed to be. God has all we need to live this life. We've got the instructions. But in order for that to work, we've got to put the blinders on. We've got to not lean to our own understanding. Trust God with all your heart. And when we do that, then we won't be conformed to this world because we're not leaning to our own understanding. We'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus stands ready to save you. It is God's delight to save. He died to save. It was His love that caused Him to stay on the cross until all the penalty of sin was paid. There's thousands of people all around us that Jesus would like to save. And we need to go and tell somebody. It's not a gospel of clean up your life. It's not a gospel of start going to church. It's a gospel of Jesus saves. And if we will call on the name of the Lord, He'll save us. Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord has made you aware that you're marching to the wrong beat. That you're leaning to your own understanding. That you've got your philosophy of life. It doesn't line up with the Word of God and you're following your own philosophy. I want to ask you to do something this morning. Lay that on the altar. And from this moment forward, present your body as a living sacrifice. Whatever God wants for you, that's the best. And when you embrace that philosophy, it'll change your life. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning, that you would get the message to them that Jesus saves. Lord, I pray that we would go out with that message that we might share with people, because people need your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.